This is Pastor George Pearson's welcome to this special edition of the Believer's Voice of Victory. We call it Faith for Our Nation. In a little bit over a week, we are going to the polls. Do not underestimate the importance of this election. This is not a throwaway. This is not something to be hidden. This is something that we need to shout from the rooftops because it has everything to do with our future. And I am here with a great group of people that are helping us to get this word out. First of all, I have my amazing wife, Pastor Terry Copeland Pearson. Yes,
thanks.
And wow. I would go so far as to say she's a genius.
Oh, well, I like it when
genius.
You go that far. Go right ahead.
And
that's
then.
Awesome.
Buddy Pilgrim. Buddy Pilgrim has been involved in the corporate world. He's been involved with the ministry world. He's been involved with the political world. And this man is also involved as a board member of Kenneth Copeland Ministries. We welcome you, Buddy. Thank you for your input. Thank you for your expertise.
Thank you, George.
That you bring to the table. And of course, Paula White-Cain, thank you for being here. We are so thrilled. I'm telling you, the place is abuzz. Because Paula is in the house.
I am. So I couldn't be in a better place. This is the best place to be. And I'm just so honored. And I think it is not just an honor. And I'm excited about what all we have to share. But it is critical.
It is critical.
It is critical.
And it's so important that the world that you're involved in, of course, the ministry world, but then the Lord has taken you and placed you in such a strategic position. You have known the Trump family for 18 years,
yes, sir.
And now you are involved in there as the spiritual advisor to Donald Trump.
Yes.
And the voice that God has given to you into this White House and into the world of politics is truly God ordained. We're glad that you're here.
Thank you so much, Pastor.
Praise God.
It is the Lord.
Amen.
I mean, I look over all the times and I just watch the steps how God has ordained not only the relationship, but setting it forth. And, you know, in the first year, we had over 3,000 faith leaders come through the White House.
Wow.
3,000.
Unprecedented.
That were in listening sessions that sat with everyone from our president to our vice president to ledge affairs to legal to HHS to HUD to so many different departments. And when you think, I don't even know what the thousands were up to, that actually this White House has an open door to all people.
Yeah.
To come in and to be a part. And we actually get to bring forth change and to know what, instead of sitting back and saying, oh, we're victim to something, I believe that it is opportunity to take siege of our nation to be what God has ordained for it to be.
And I sense that this is not a political move. This is not something to gain votes. But it's something that the Lord is really using.
Yes. Yes.
We truly do have a voice.
Big voice.
Well, someone's values are going to influence public policy, whether it's public policy in Washington, D.C., in your state capitol, or in the mayor's office, or in the school board at your local school board election. Someone's values are going to influence public policy. So it might as well be our values. In fact, if we don't exert our values, values that are antithetical to ours will be pushed forward, and that's exactly what's been happening in the past. And it's time for the church to rise up, take the rightful position of influence in the seats of government and every level all throughout the country. And now we're blessed to have a president who welcomes that as well.
It's huge, and you just said something that I've learned in this new position and what the Lord has put me in.
Yeah.
I've recognized, now this might sound funny to some people, but politics is a lot like ministry. In this sense, that whoever has the ability to organize and activate then dictates policy.
Yes. Mm.
And I said, okay, what do we do? The Lord has sent us into the world to evangelize, right?
Yes.
To share the gospel and to make disciples.
Yes.
To share His commandments for transformed life. Well, the way we see a transformed nation, the way we see God's and the righteous rule is we've said, DVD this. Make sure that you bring your friends. You think, well, what difference does that make? I'm telling you, you get three people, four people, and then they tell their neighbors, have you voted? Or make sure these midterms are as important as the presidential election, if not more important.
Yes. Yes.
Because we've talked so much about how the president can make all the right decisions. I know we'll hit the economy, how this impacts you personally, from religious liberty to judges, to school, to your grandchildren, to future generations. But if we don't get things in legislation, and if the House is not right, the consequences of what they would try to do if we lost would be to try to impeach him and make it. Well, they will. They'll go to an impeachment and they'll use a lot of a distraction and waste of time. But if we have those seats, what do we need, buddy? 23 in the House and nine in the Senate. What all could be done? I mean, I'm up almost all the time working on things like prison reform, the economy, family, marriage, things that Israel, things that are so important to us, especially as believers, to all Americans, but especially to us.
And I'm encouraging pastors, too, because I've learned from David Barton that in the early years of this nation, the policies were really set from the podium, from the platform, from the pulpit.
And from the Scripture.
From the Scripture. And so I'm encouraging pastors now in this day, in this era of the freedom that we have without the muzzle, we can get before our congregations and preach righteousness and encourage our people to go vote. And I'm on board. I'm in with this assignment that we have to hold 23 seats in the House, an extra 9 seats in the Senate. Let's get legislation through. Let's do it.
It's crucial. Because otherwise, as we talked yesterday and just for a few days ago or so, what's so important is the executive order, we'll say an EO. That means the president signs something. And as long as he is in office, that's intact. But when that president leaves office, whether it's 4 years or 8 years, so does that EO. So that, well, not always, but usually. Yes. And so what happens is if we get it into the House, if we get into law, it stays.
Yes.
And that's what's so important to us.
And so Congress affects all of those things. And I've heard people say before, well, the church shouldn't be involved in these things. And I told you a minute ago, our values need to be reflected there. But some people will still say, I just don't know if that's right, if pastors should spend time talking about these kind of things. Listen, we all need to learn about government. We need to learn about the economy. We need to learn about laws that Congress passed. What better place is there to learn about these things than in church? Because if we don't learn about them in church, in a faith environment, then we're going to be taught by people who have views that are antithetical to ours, and we're going to head off in the wrong direction. So it's actually the church's responsibility to influence all of these things.
Kenneth called me before the 2012 elections. And he shouted. Sometimes he calls me and shouts. He's not really talking. He's just talking to the spirit world. And he was shouting and he said, George, somebody needs to take the two platforms, the Democratic platform and the Republican platform, and they need to preach on it in light of the Word of God.
Amen.
And I took that as my assignment. So I did that. And I did that. I've done that in all of the major elections since then. And I've compared the two with the Word of God. And all of those outlines and all of those notes are available to you, pastors. The research has been done on americastands.us. It's all out there, the actual videos of the messages. All I'm saying is we've got to get the word out to vote.
So one of the things we want to encourage you to do is, this is a Monday broadcast. We're going to do all of this week on this topic, but we did all of last week on this general topic as well. Last week we talked about a variety of different things. So, I mean, we discussed the general need for Christians to be involved and the impact they can have on the election. We talked about life. We talked about judges. We talked about Israel. All of those things. Go back and get last week's broadcast.
Yes.
You can find them online and watch every single one of them, because each day we covered a different topic, and each day this week we're going to cover a different topic. And I promise you, if you watch 2 weeks of these broadcasts, you'll be well informed to vote and vote biblically. Today we're going to focus on jobs and the economy, because I tell you what, the Word of God has a lot to say about money. In fact, I want to start off with a scripture, George. I hadn't read a scripture through all these broadcasts yet. Ecclesiastes 10, verses 18 and 19 say this: through indolence or laziness, the rafters sag. Now, that right there tells us if you don't do anything, things start to fall apart. That's true with your house. It's true with the country if we don't stay involved. So, through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house or the roof leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment. That's true. Wine makes life merry. And then here's the point I wanted to read. And money is the answer to everything. Many people didn't know that the Bible says, one translation says, money answers or responds to every situation. In other words, money is a necessary ingredient to everything you do. You can't run a church without money. You can't run a political campaign without money. You can't run a country without money. So if we're going to talk about jobs and the economy, we have a biblical foundation to discuss it, and our biblical understanding needs to impact the decisions that, or the people that we vote for that'll do the right thing and with jobs in the economy, right?
And you talk about absolutely doing the right thing. We have not seen an economy like this.
That's right.
I mean, in my lifetime, we haven't, and they say that they're historical lows, and they can take us back. I'm sitting here going, which page do I read off? I mean, this is the one thing I'm like, I've got this note, and all of these, because there are a few things that this president will absolutely go down for. We'll talk about regulations, we'll talk about trade, but let's talk about where everyone lives. And I just wrote down a few statistics. Recently there was something done on NBC, and they went out and randomly kind of did a censor, and consensus among people in Maine. They said, well, don't you care about Mueller? Don't you care about Manafort? Don't you care about... And they started even listing things that we as believers should absolutely care about. Mm. Same-sex marriage and this. And you know what the number one thing people cared about? The economy. Because we know that there are more divorces because of financial reasons. So this affects all of us, how our children will live, the quality of life we'll have. Well, first off, I can tell you over 3 million people have come off of food stamps.
Amen.
3 million people. So as the church shouting, rejoicing, we have more jobs now that are available than we do people. I can get into the STEM, I can get into all the programs, but unemployment holds an 18-year low right now. The U.S. economy just added 201,000 jobs in August. The average has been, since the president has gone in, 207,000 new jobs a month. Wages are growing at their fastest pace in 9 years. The U.S. economy grew at 4.2% annual rate. I mean, I'm looking at my notes because somebody will fact check me if I would say 4.3, and I'm like, I want to make sure. This is directly from the White House.
Yes.
Every single day, I get exact records, stats of what is happening. Layoffs have reached a half-century low. Manufacturing is growing at its fastest pace in 14 years. 83%, buddy, of business executives say business is better than it was 2 years ago.
Wow. Absolutely.
We've seen all the bonuses. I can go over. So let's look at, what does this do to you? How does this impact you? Over the past year, real wage compensation has grown by 1.4%, which is, of course, well above inflation, as we know. But here's what happens. CEA, Council of Economic Advisory, estimate represents over $1,000 more income per year for the average American household.
And that's important because this administration measures success of government by how many people are less dependent on government.
Correct.
Whereas the last administration measured the successfulness of government by how many people were addicted to it and dependent upon it. That's why it's so important, that statistic you read a minute ago. 3 million households have come off of food stamps. Why? Because they can now support themselves without food stamps. That is so much better, to be independent rather than dependent upon the government.
You know, these numbers were so big to me. When I used to, I would go, we're how much in debt? You know, and how many 20 trillions? And I'm thinking, how in the world do you ever get out of that? I mean, I'm honestly thinking, so then I start looking at defense. And I'm looking at why we became a federal government. Why the states came together, how we were originally formed as the United States of America, and why the states decided not to have their individualism. And, you know, I'm going back reading Wayne Grudem's and politics and the original and the Constitution and everything you can think of. And I go, we just spent how much on defense? And it's several billion. It's a lot, but it's nowhere near our debt. So I thought, what is eating this up? What is causing? And so I just asked the question. I don't know if it was, you know, I said, well, what would it take for us to get out of this kind of debt? And it was entitlement programs.
That's right. Mm.
So what does that mean of why this is so important? Because the more people that work, the less are on entitlement programs.
That's right.
The more it stimulates our economy, so it's not just a win for families, it's a win for our nation.
Yeah. And entitlement programs don't do anything but move money around. It takes money from one person or one company or one entity and it gives it to another. It doesn't create additional wealth. One of the things that President Trump understands, and frankly I think Republicans understand better than Democrats, is our nation and our people as a whole are better off if we're creating wealth rather than just shifting cards around rather than just moving wealth around. So you have to put policies in place that encourage business investment, because business investment is what creates wealth. I teach on business all the time, and the thing that I teach is business is not man's idea, it's God's idea. He created us individually independent so that we're each gifted and talented with different skills, and we become prosperous when we do business with someone else. So you're better at making one product, I'm better at making another. You focus on what you do, I focus on what I do, and then we exchange with our goods and services. That is the very dictionary definition of business. And the more we encourage the business economy to prosper, the better off society will be, because that creates new wealth rather than just moving wealth around. And this president understands the importance of stimulating the business economy, and that's why the great tax cut he put in place, the biggest one, was for businesses. And those are demonized by those on the left. Oh, he gave all this money to corporations. Well, actually, he let them keep more of the produce of their own work.
Correct.
Which they reinvest in the business and grow it, which allows them to hire more people.
And with that, and we haven't even begun to start this, and we'll look at the tax reforms, we'll keep reading some of these statistics and what's happening. We haven't even begun to talk about him bringing work back to America.
Amen.
And all that he has done that has brought, billions, trillions, I'll start reading off some of the numbers, back into to stimulate the American economy. I remember we were in a meeting on, actually it was criminal reform. And justice, and Alveda King spoke up. She just said, I want to thank you. I just came back from, and she was, I think it was in West Virginia somewhere, and the steel workers were saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, because there was a town that was virtually out of business.
Yes.
And today, this small town is thriving again, is prospering again. Families are not afraid. They're not losing their homes. They're not losing their mortgages. They're not in trouble. They're not without provision for their family. Wow. They have a roof over their head. They can eat. They have, you know, they're putting away money for college. I mean, they have a dream again. And that dream is just, can I do well for my family?
Yes.
Because they have business again.
That's right.
And steel is just one area. I mean, there's so many that we can talk about.
Yeah. Pastor Terry mentioned something. We were sitting here visiting in prep for the show, and she said, well, you know, the Democrats are out there, even President Obama's out on the stump lately trying to claim credit for the current economy. How do you understand what's correct about that? And the way I explain this to people is, it's like when you bounce a ball. And if you throw a ball down straight and really hard, it's going to rebound in the same way that it dropped. So it's down hard, down steep, it's going to rebound steep. That's the way the economy is supposed to work. So we had this extremely deep and hard fall with the economic recession of 2008. But the recovery from it didn't go like that. The recovery went just real slow. We had extremely slow economic growth under the Obama administration policies. And that's because those policies... Well, there was never a year that we had 3% growth. Not a single year done under the Obama administration that it averaged 3% growth. It's the first time in history that this has occurred. And it's because when you put regulatory burdens and tax burdens, and he raised taxes and increased regulation on the business economy out there, they're not going to invest money. In fact, quick sidebar, a lot of people criticize businesses for reinvesting their money and buying back their own stock. And there was a massive amount that went on during the Obama administration. And you wonder, why would a business be buying back its own stock rather than building a new building or buying a new piece of equipment or hiring some new people? It's because they didn't have any confidence that an investment in a new business, in growing their business, was going to work. So they had this cash. What would they do? They just went and bought back their own stock. That stopped now. And what's happening now, there was some news out this week that business investment is at its highest level in like 20 years.
I've got the statistics right here. I mean, straight from the White House, it's like we're looking at it. Under President Trump, small business optimism has soared relative to previous trends. So as Buddy was saying, in a recent National Federation of Independent Business survey, 32% of small businesses said, now's a good time to expand, compared to only 11% in November 2016 survey. Business investment was on a downward trend prior to President Trump taking office. It's now up by more than $300 billion over the 2016 trend. I said billion. That's with a B.
Yeah.
And we just keep on. Orders and shipments of capital goods used by businesses to make consumer products were on a downward trend before President Trump's election. They've jumped up sharply since. Business applications were on a flat trend prior to President Trump's taking office. They've surged upward since. The number of prime-age workers re-entering the workforce has significantly increased compared to the November 2016 trends.
And that business investment follows a biblical principle. You read the parable of the pounds or the parable of the talents.
Exactly.
Both of those parables told by Jesus himself put the responsibility on the person who has economic resources and talents under their area of responsibility to reinvest those and earn more. And in both of those parables that Jesus told, the one that did the best job of reinvesting and earning more got more, was even rewarded with the resources of the one that hid it away and did nothing with it. It's a biblical principle.
I mean, I'm looking, since he's taken office, we've had over 3.5 million jobs have been created. That means because we're bringing companies back, we're bringing business back, everything that we're talking about, jobs that were not even there. So there's opportunity. Like I said, there's more jobs than we ever have. Manufacturing optimism has reached its highest level on record. The unemployment is 3.9%. I remember when we used to look at unemployment at like 6-7%. We think, oh, isn't that great? It's 3.9%.
Yes.
And it just continues to drop and drop. There are 16 million people that were on welfare. 8 million of those are able-bodied and can work. And we're working diligently, as we know, is an all-time low unemployment in the Black community, an all-time low in
That's
the
right.
Hispanic community, an all-time low. So this is broad. It's everywhere.
Yeah.
And it matters to us because at the end of the day, you know, we don't want a lid on us to say this is the maximum we can make. Now, I'll get real personal when it starts coming to welfare and because I just believe the whole system was set up to break up the family. And I've done so much of my work within inner city and urban and people who I've done a lot of work of welfare to work reform over the years. So the first thing is it's going to drive the head of the household out. That means it's going to take the man out of the household. Second thing is government would say, okay, if we can label a child this, because I work with a lot of title schools, which means that Title I schools, which have incomes of household incomes of under $19,000, single income of under $12,000. So if a child is labeled with a label, you might get an extra $800 amount of dollars. I mean, the only label that I believe, and now I believe that we can legitimately get facts, but it's easy to mislabel and misdiagnose. I think the label that should be on our child is what God's word has
Amen.
To say.
Amen.
Is what
Amen.
God's word has to say. And we've seen so much transformation. So from businesses all the way up, like Buddy was talking about, some of the greatest tax cuts to our people that are living in the lowest conditions, we are seeing every American's life improved.
Wow. Amen. Terry, last word here.
Last word. This is 2 Corinthians 9:8. What is the will of God? That you may always, under all circumstances, whatever the need, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid, no outside support, furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. That is the will of God.
Hallelujah.
And we see the will of God unfolding
now.
And we have
see
to it that it continues to unfold. And that's why we vote.
Praise God. Exactly. Stay with us. I'll be right back with you. Before I introduce our panel today, I want to read something. It's a word from the Lord that Brother Copeland had during the November 4th, 2014 election. And this is what the Lord said. I have a new birth for this nation. I have planned a nation that right at this moment, you don't have any concept of what it's like. Hear my words, America. I have a new nation in my heart and in my mind, and you don't know what it looks like. The door is open, step through it, and together we will bring a new nation on the earth, one nation under God that trusts in God. Here we are today, experiencing a new birth for America. I welcome my wife, Pastor Terry Copeland Pearson.
Thank you.
I'm
pleasure
so glad
to be here.
That you are here with us. And then Buddy Pilgrim, We're glad that you're on the broadcast with us. And Paula White came. We're grateful that the Lord has brought you to us.
Thank you.
Have just been so, during all of these broadcasts, this week, last week, just sitting here listening to you, listening to both of you really talking. I feel like it's I'm in college in a political class. But the Lord has really brought you into a place in this administration of prominence, and Donald Trump has not just brought you in as, say, the token Christian. No. You've known him for a long time. He has a heart for God, and we are experiencing a new birth for America.
It is absolutely amazing, Pastor, and I just reiterate to everyone, voting is right around the corner, and this is your time, your voice, it matters. Our president, I've heard many people who have served with Reagan, served with Bush, served with people who were strong Christians. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They said there has never, ever been an administration that has been so faith-friendly.
That's right.
I love what Robert Jeffress says. We weren't looking for a Sunday school teacher. We were not looking for a pastor.
Yeah.
He has the courage when he says, promise made, promise kept. If we look at Israel and the embassy being moved to the Capitol and being recognized in Jerusalem, we have listed so many things over the last week, and I don't think we could take a year's program to begin to explain it all.
Oh my.
And I sit there and every day watch them go to bat. I mean, watch them from early in the morning to late at night. Literally on a day, it will be nothing. I can tell you on a day in the White House, sometimes I'll see, you know, he'll go in early in the morning and start, and he starts on his broadcast, and then he goes into the office, and he's got meetings all day or dinners and lunch and this and that, and he's having his meetings, and then he'll get on the plane and go do a rally and get home 11, 12, and he's up as early in the morning doing it again, and he's doing it with as much energy and passion and fervor and purpose belief and... Our prayers matter. Every time someone comes and they say to he and Vice President Pence, we're praying, you just don't know how much it energizes them.
And what we've got to give him is some co-laborers in the House of Representatives and in the U.S. Senate and the governor's offices all across this country to help him accomplish what he set out to accomplish. That's why this midterm election is so vitally important.
And we have to sow our seed. That vote that we have is a seed that we're sowing, and we're going to reap a harvest of whatever we sow. And if we don't sow that seed of our vote, we're still going to reap a harvest. But I believe in Jesus' name that we are holding on to 23 seats in the House.
Yes.
23 seats in the House. And we are adding 9 more seats in the Senate. We are going to help the president do that.
Yep. And the importance of that, and we have said, and I think it's worth repeating it, I don't think we can say it enough, because often when you have people will go vote on a big ticket. So when it's a presidential run and a presidential race, they'll get up and vote. Not enough, but still they'll get up and vote. But on a midterm election, people tend to think, oh, it's not as important. It could be more important.
That's right.
And, buddy, let's explain why. So let's say that people decide, well, President Trump's in. I don't need to get up and go to those polls. What's going to happen, buddy?
Well, what's going to happen is Democrats would take over the House of Representatives. They might take over the Senate as well. And they're going to obstruct everything that he's going to try to get done. And they're going to try to implement policies that are antithetical to what I would say are Christian beliefs, core Christian values, the most important of which we talked about in particular on Tuesday of last week's broadcast, life.
Yes.
There is ultimately, Pastor Terry, you said it so well, there is no single issue more important to a Christian, and really it should be to any person, than the life of the unborn child, the life of the innocent. But all of these other issues matter as well. And God's Word speaks to life. It speaks to Israel. It speaks to jobs in the economy that we talked about yesterday.
Judges.
We talked about judges. There's discussion of judges in the Bible and direction there. And judges impact all of these other decisions because they make rulings that affect all of these other areas. But even jobs in the economy and the things that we're talking about this week, capitalism versus socialism we're going to talk about today, those are important because they lay a foundation of whether we're going to live in a country where we are independent, except for our dependence upon God, or where we become dependent upon the government.
This is huge. So when you say they would obstruct, because this is what I have found and I find, like, our president follows what he promised. The reason that he became president is the American people said, this is what we want. Mm-hmm. It's what we believe in. We saw the unprecedented percentage of the evangelical community. However, there are things that cannot, when he says obstruct, they won't be put in place, put in law, without the right House, without the right Senate. Mm-hmm. And so without the right people to go along, let's look at tax reform since we're going to go into economy and stuff. So we had what we thought, this is a huge victory. We got a great provisions in tax reform. But there were some things that we had to, what I say, compromise
didn't
or
get in.
Didn't get in. And the pure reason on that, though it was a tremendous victory, I mean, tremendous. I mean, when you think tax reform had not happened for 38 years.
Yes.
So here we are operating by tax code mm-hmm. that had not been reformed. 38 years ago, we didn't use computers. You know, 38 years ago, we didn't have cell phones. And we had such an antiquated, such an old system. So he brought that and he reformed it. But some of the things that didn't get in was because we did not have enough votes.
I know that one of the things Larry Kudlow, who is the chief of President Trump's Council of Economic Advisors, is wanting to do is to index capital gains, for example. Now,
correct.
You might wonder, well, why in the world are you talking about that and what difference does it make? Well, Ronald Reagan famously said, inflation is the cruelest of all taxes. Because if you have tax brackets that aren't increased over the years for inflation, you get a raise because of inflation, and you move up into a next tax bracket, and it eats up all of your raise. Or on capital gains in particular, you buy an asset in 1 year, you hold it for 5, 6, 7, maybe 10 years, and you sell it. Well, the majority of the gain that takes place there may be only inflation, yet you get taxed on that inflation. So I know one of the things President Trump's wanting to do is to index capital gains for inflation.
Right.
And that's a good thing. And it's not just going to benefit the wealthy. It's going to benefit everybody who owns stocks out there. And it's going to benefit everybody who works for a company that needs to sell an asset so they can reinvest those dollars into a new building or a new piece of equipment or something like that.
And the importance when you said, okay, well, the company's getting benefited, but we saw immediately how many companies gave bonuses. I mean, there were billions of dollars that went out in bonuses so your worker that was maybe making $30,000, $50,000, $75,000, they felt an immediate impact in their pocketbook.
Yeah.
So people might not understand. They say, well, what does it matter if the Dow is up? What does it matter? I'm not in that. But if a company does good and you're working a job, then they are immediately returning much of that benefit and much of that bonus back into people's pocket on an everyday basis.
Yeah.
So this economy being stimulated, we'll talk about the regulations, and let's look at that versus, we believe, and I think God's belief, absolutely. Listen, I lived in a trailer, okay? They called me trailer trash, but I found out that God's in the recycling business and that what others call trash, he calls treasure. So it doesn't matter where you start. I know what it is to go, okay, how do I get out of this? I knew what it was to be in difficult times and not make a lot of money. And I remember my tax year, 1 year was like $7,000. And I thought I was probably rich because it's better than $3,000 the year before.
Mm-hmm.
And but I thought, you know what? The government's not my source.
That's
and
right.
Even a company's not my source. God is my source.
Amen.
That's right.
And God will give me innovative, creative ideas. There is more money and opportunity available through what he's done for small businesses, for women. This is very important because we looked at maybe I'm speaking out of line as a woman here, so I might have to reach over to Pastor Terry right now.
I'm on your side.
So, right. But it is a fact, and this goes into immigration. This is going to hit global. This is going to hit everything. But women invest 90 cents on the dollar back into the family. I think men invest about 17% is what they say. Now, it could be a little bit higher. That's a global set. But we know that the greatest investment back into the family is a woman.
Amen.
So the more we prosper small business, which is predominantly women, then the more we strengthen the family with things economically so that we don't have to abandon our children. Yet we can have home businesses, small businesses, companies. And we just see story after story. This benefits everyone across the board.
And I've got to say this. If you think party doesn't matter, and historically that's what we've said in the church, we just look at the man or the woman, we don't look at the party. but really the parties do matter, because when you choose to elect a Democrat representative for the House or a Democrat senator, they're going to eventually vote on who is the Senate majority leader in the Senate.
Correct.
Or who's the Speaker of the House, who's going to control everything that goes on in the House. And so they're going to vote for either Nancy Pelosi or somebody even more liberal, or they're going to vote for Chuck Schumer in the Senate to run that. They're going to control the agenda for those two houses. And the thing that I want you to understand, really, and this is sad, I wish it wasn't this way, but over the last few years, the Democrat Party has gone far more liberal, far
right.
more to the left. They even have many candidates now. They're openly running as socialists. And I want to give you a definition of socialism
Good.
Versus capitalism. Capitalism, a lot of people don't even understand. If you ask them, what is capitalist? I don't really know. Well, capitalism is nothing more than an economic system in which the capital resources, that is the means of production and distribution of goods and services, are owned privately and operated privately rather than run by the government. Socialism is an economic system in which those capital resources are owned or either predominantly controlled by the government. Now, some people like to criticize businesses. Big business got all of this control over all this money. Think about what would be even worse than that. You take all of this money that's in the business environment, and instead of having literally millions of businesses around the country that are controlling it, you got a handful of politicians in Washington, D.C. You talk about a concentration of power. It's the worst possible thing that could happen.
It's scary. I mean, outside of, if we look at the last several years prior to us, our Christian values, churches, the religious liberties that were taken from us, marriage becoming a religion, things that were forced on us, people who did take a stand and IRS came after them in unprecedented. If you look at a small percentage of our population who for a long time have controlled seats of power, if they also controlled that seat of power with all the money, My goodness. If people would understand how important this is. So it is the president's agenda, which is the American people's agenda, which certainly, as a believer, is my agenda, according to biblical beliefs and values. But that the House, the Senate, getting the right people in place, what you just said, if not, we are spinning our wheels and we aren't able to get things done. But what could be even worse is if they have control over something. I don't think sometimes people really understand what that would mean. I will go as far, and I'm sure somebody will take this clip and put it out there and it'll go viral. They tend to do that. but I'll go as far to say, when I begin to really look at everything, it went through my mind. I never spoke, but I went, could it be that we would become an underground church? Now, some people would think, that's insane. That's crazy. But the way things were headed.
It was headed in that direction.
It was, I believe, that, and they'd go, no, that's not real. That's not, every day we wake up and get to go to church and worship God. We better be thanking the Lord and thanking God for those who are in rulership in righteousness
I was sharing with you earlier today about the article from the USA Today
about
op-ed from an individual whose family was able to get out of Castro's regime in Cuba.
Yes.
And they're Democrats, and they were concerned about the direction that their party is going. You were talking about it going more and more left. It really is. It's headed in that direction.
Castro's regime was socialist.
It was a socialist government, and they were deeply concerned that their people, the Democrats, people didn't understand what socialism really, really
Correct.
Was. And I think if people had that picture and that image of what it really represents, the definition that you just gave, they would change their minds. But they were running after Bernie Sanders.
Well, it gives us...
And had no idea what he stood for.
I think this is really important to camp here, because when we say, especially let's define they, a lot we know statistically that a lot within the group of millennials, or a lot within certain group, went, okay, this looks good. It's just, I think of Israel. Let's go back to the Bible for a minute. They said, give us a king, give us a king. And God's saying, you don't want a king. This is a theocracy.
That's right.
Give us a king, give us a king. We want to be like the other nations.
Right.
You don't want a king. No, give us a king, give us. And finally, I think God says, I'm going to give you what you want, and you're going to find out you don't want what you got.
Yeah.
And so they get Saul, and they become like the other nations, which was not the best situation for Israel. Yeah. Yeah. And thank God for his mercy and his grace and his love for Israel and his love for his people, of course. We see David rise up, and we see things. But I think sometimes we think, well, we want that. We don't want to have the student loans.
Yeah.
We don't want to. I honestly didn't have the education on some things. I thought, well, Obamacare, and this must be, like I said before, half the nation or something. It was 6 million people. When we're looking at over 300 million, there are so many things that when you look at, because people's argument, and I even was in a political, you know, politics and church, I guess we would call it a debate, from both sides. Yeah. And they said, well, if we took our calculator and if we did this and took all the money from the churches, we couldn't take of the care of the poor. I don't believe that.
I don't either. Yeah.
I think if the church is the church, when God said in his word what we were to do with the poor, the widow, with everyone else, I think right. if we become responsible right. people, responsible families, responsible churches, and do what we are to
lot
do.
A lot less poor.
Exactly.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. God's word works. It is not the government's job for us to feel an entitlement of, you take care of my bills. Because when they have that power, they have power over
That's
everything
exactly
else.
That's exactly right. And there's no place in this book where it suggests that government should take care of the poor. The church's
Thank
job
you.
Is to take care of the poor. It's not the government's job to take care of the poor. And the best way the church takes care of the poor is when private individuals that are members of the church are blessed and prosperous in the work of their hands, where they become Psalm 1 people, where whatever they do prospers. Those principles are all throughout the Bible. And socialism presents a false argument, because not only does socialism do what I said a minute ago, it has the government controlling all of the business entities, which is really this massive concentration of power and wealth. It promises that everyone else will be equal. Well, they will. They'll be equally poor and equally dependent upon the government. But there is a utopian promise in socialism that we can all be equal. And that's not even biblical. The
right.
parable I mentioned the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents yesterday. Two very different parables, okay? They both teach the principle that you have a responsibility to do something with what you've been given. But the parable of, in Luke, the parable of the pounds in Luke, there were 10 people. Each one was given an equal amount. Each one was given one. That speaks to equal opportunity.
Right.
Which is what this country is all about. And then each one earned a different amount, and they were rewarded based on what they earned. Equal opportunity, different outcomes, rewards to proportionate to what they earn. That's what capitalism is all about. The parable of the talents is different. It said each one was given a different amount according to their talent,
exactly.
according to their ability. So that's like phase two of this. Once you've proven yourself that you know how to handle something, God will bless you with more. That's what a capitalistic system does. It's a biblical system.
So have you, in your discussions with the president, have you discussed this capitalism versus socialism issue?
Yeah, I see it all the time. I see him and Ivanka and his advisors and those around him. And I say people that have worked so hard from the tax reform and policy. I get to work a lot with policy, both domestic, some international, speaking from the view of faith inside. And he is a businessman.
Yep.
He understands yeah. capitalism, yeah. and so do those around him. Absolutely have we discussed it, but it's more seeing it in action. You know, it's
yes.
more what you
yeah.
see in yeah. an everyday. I don't even, if I start reading my notes here and we start looking at how much, this is my simple way of thinking through things. So they one day we were in a listening session, and they said, one of the senior advisors came in and said, if this president will be known for anything, it will be deregulation. Now,
yeah.
I think he's going to be known for a lot more.
Yes, yes.
And I'm thinking, deregulation, okay, explain that a little deeper to me, you know? What does this mean? I know he's deregulating this and this and this and all this stuff, is, and we're coming out of the Paris Court Agreement and a Paris Court, and we're coming out of this and the ICC and all that. So tell me what that meant. Someone leaned over to me very simply, and they said, well, Paula, under previous administrations, if you wanted to build a road, it would take 14, and they were just giving a hypothetical example, 14 different things you would have to go through to build that road.
Yeah. Agencies?
Yeah, agencies and restrictions
yes. yeah.
and just layers after layer. And now when you want to go to build that road, it's going to take two. not 14.
Yes.
Because they're taking off all the restrictions of just what was nonsense, kind of, what was unnecessary. I looked at something, I'll tell you, and I've got to be a little bit careful here, but I did, I've done a lot of global outreach throughout my life and done a lot of missionary work through Africa and stuff. So I kind of traced back some government money. And I found there were places that would get maybe $10,000 or so when it came down to the actual work. But I went, well, what happened? Because $1 million left. And it was agency after agency after agency after agency. Mm. Now, it wasn't necessarily illegal, but it wasn't ethical, in my opinion. And so what President Trump has done is said, nope, you know, we want to do the best. Even when Vice President Pence went to the UN and was able to immediately bypass so that we could get Christian, we were able to get money immediately into Christian organizations that were in the Middle East and that were able to rebuild, and people could rebuild their lives. And there's so much. I know we're going to get into immigration, but what is happening? And Pastor George Gowood, but he has, by regulations and trade and the economy, not only made it better for the American worker, but for the world.
Amen. Well, let me ask this. We've got 1 minute left, and let me see if I'm right about this. What we can do where this socialism is concerned, where the Democratic Party, we can exercise our vote to go vote and to make sure that doesn't happen.
Proverbs chapter 1 says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Throw in your lot with us, be a sworn brother and comrade,' let us all have one purse in common. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Restrain your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil."
Wow,
and
what
that
a passage.
Is the word of the Lord. So our feet need to run to the voting booth.
There it is, plain and simple. Go vote. I'll be right back. On this great panel I have today, my wife, Pastor Terry Copeland Pearsons.
Yeah.
Welcome, my dear.
Thank you.
And then Buddy Pilgrim, I'm so thankful that you're with us, the expertise that you carry in the business, ministry, and political world. And Paula White Kane, the position that the Lord has you in right now, both as a minister of the gospel, who the Lord has set before the king. It's very interesting how he does that. And if I can, before we get started, I just want to read something to you. This was a blog, a short portion of a blog written by Billy Brim, June the 22nd, 2016. It was the day that we, 1,000 preachers were introduced to Mr. Trump, candidate Trump at that time. And let me just read a small portion of this. "Trump entered confidently and smiling from stage left. The audience was warm in its welcoming reception. He spoke to us for a while. In this, he pointed out something that stayed with me the whole day and until now. This election is about the Supreme Court. The next president will appoint 2, 3, or possibly 5 life-term justices. He spoke of protecting religious freedom. He spoke of how ministers are not as free as the man of the street. He pointed out that the clergy is largely muzzled and dominated by fear about expressing their views on elections and things political. He said that he couldn't understand it. Then someone pointed out the fear of what was losing their 501c3s. He said, 'This ought not be so.' He spoke about the terrible Lyndon Johnson amendment that caused this. He challenged the leaders not to be ruled by fear. It has changed since that day."
Praise God.
And that's why we're here right now, is to boldly declare in righteousness, as George has compared the platforms and the scripture, and laying the scripture over these economic and social changes that have happened. And can I just make one remark that I think so supports what they're saying? Is Sister Copeland is always saying power lies within consistency, being consistent. So a vote 2 years ago, praise God, we did it. But power and momentum for power happens through consistency, which means prayer, and it means being active. You can't be a hearer of the word only, you have to be a doer. So when we talk about the voting, we're talking about a consistent application. Yes. There's an election, I'm there. And inconsistency robs a church, it robs a people, it robs a nation. And we cannot be people of inconsistency, but we are a people of an excellent spirit, and we will do what's right.
Well said.
That's a word. That is such a word. And it's so important because we, the people, did speak up. And we said, we want our nation. This is what we believe in. And we, the people, specifically, it was the evangelical vote that really stood and said, we want what our nation was founded on, mm-hmm. the Word of God. We want our values matter. This Bible matters.
Yes.
And as you have laid out so brilliantly, Pastor George, what the two parties stand for, as a believer, my identity is not in that I was born in Mississippi. I'm a Southern gal. It's not the fact that I'm a woman. It's not even in the fact that I'm an American. My identity is first and foremost
Amen.
In the fact that I am a child of God.
Yes.
And what does God have to say? And I am commanded by God to be involved, to not just sit back. And as I begin to realize, you know, I started because this was an assignment from the Lord 18 years ago. Little did I know when the Lord spoke to me when I was 18 years, you'll see nations change and you'll see nations shaken for my glory, that it would be literally through the White House.
Mm-hmm.
But God's ways are not our ways. And seeing the power that we have as Christians yeah. and our voice, our vote, will make the difference
yes.
in 1 year from now, in 2 years from now,
yeah.
for generations. We're not just voting for what happens in the next year. Will I have more money or not have more money?
Right.
I have a granddaughter that's two.
Yes.
I have a grandson that is just about 2 weeks old now when this is airing. He's just been born. I am fighting for future generations.
Yeah.
When you talked
yeah.
about Supreme Court, when we've talked about the lower court, we've talked about economy, we've talked about capitalism versus socialism. We're talking about, we're going to get into immigration today, which is very, very
yes.
important. And really understanding, I really received an education in this, but when you go vote, because people think, well, I'm just one person. Now, you're one person matters. Get this DVD, share it with three people. Get out and tell your neighbors. Do the study between what does the Democrat platform stand for? What does the Republican? Study every person, whether you're voting from local with your school board commissioner, or whoever is doing the taxation on your property, whatever
yes,
you're
yes.
voting for, it makes yeah,
it
a
does.
Difference.
It does. There's so many elections, and you can go back through them. The thin, narrow margin of how close it came. David Barton talks about an election that a man was running for a local position, and he decided he got busy that day and didn't vote, and turned out that
he lost by one vote.
He lost by one vote. And he didn't vote.
He didn't vote that day.
And that's how, I mean, we look at so many close elections that come down to this just very narrow, narrow margin. And that's yeah. what we're seeing right now.
The Lord is holding us responsible.
It is. And we've talked about this, that we need 23 seats in the House
yes.
and 9 seats in the Senate. And the importance of that is, so you go, why this many seats? And you'll hear Buddy say words like filibuster, and it's because it takes... Buddy, why don't you give just a quick civics of what it takes to get things pushed through and why this is so important? Because especially as we talk immigration today, you'll hear the president, and I have personally been in these meetings, and I'll tell you the heart of what pastors, and I've watched hundreds of pastors sit before him and say to him, and why he'll say, why he put things back on Congress. And what does that mean, Buddy?
Because so often Congress is the place where things get held up. And in general, we've had a significant Republican majority in the House of Representatives, and they have passed dozens and dozens of bills that have gone over to the Senate, and they're sitting mm-hmm. in the well of the Senate, and they're not being acted on. The reason they're not being acted on is because in the Senate, and these are rules that the Senate made for themselves. They're not rules. I didn't bring my America Stands Founding Documents book with me for this broadcast today, but the rules that the Senate operates under, they made themselves. They're not in the Constitution. And they've decided that they need a 60-vote majority for what's called cloture. Now, all cloture means is the bills, you vote to bring the bill to the floor to be voted on. So it's a vote to vote. Okay? So you can pass a bill with a simple majority, 51 out of 100 senators. We've got 100 senators, two from each state. 51 will pass it. And in fact, 50 plus the vote of the Vice President of the United States, who's technically the President of the Senate, can pass a bill. So that's all you need. But if you need 60 to get it to the floor to
yeah.
vote it on,
yeah. Yeah.
then you can't get past that. Ultimately, I really believe, and I know President Trump does as well, we need to do away with the filibuster. We need to let the majority rule in the Senate. But until that's done, what we really need is 60 solid conservatives in the Senate so that things like the pain-capable bill that we talked about last week can be passed, so that tax legislation can be passed, so that immigration legislation can be passed instead of being held up.
And it goes on. And so when we talk about the pain-conscious legislation, we're looking at that you would not be able to do abortions over 20 weeks. I mean, when you think over 30 states can abort up till that baby is born.
Yes.
I mean, when you just go on and on, when you talk about the tax reform, we had major victories, but we could have had more victories.
That's right. Yes.
When you talk about immigration, which we're going to get into, because let's start with immigration.
Okay.
So let's start bringing just some basics here. So I kind of looked over at immigration and went, let's build a wall, you know? So there were two words, and they use those two words. You've got one of two choices, zero. And I think the whole thing needs to be re-narrated because language is important. And we know that as people of faith. We know that there's power in word. We speak words of life or we speak words of death. So there's these language, and sometimes we don't understand maybe as ordinary people. So these two words are zero tolerance or open borders. You've got two choices. So I had to start there. Well, what does that mean? So Buddy's like, oh, no. So I'm just breaking it down as simple because I went, tell me, because I want to make sure I don't miss anything. It's been a while since I did civics. So zero tolerance basically means let's do immigration legally.
Amen.
Yes.
Open borders basically means we do it illegally. So it's either we do legal immigration or illegal immigration. Open borders.
You don't really have a country when you have open borders either.
You don't. Yeah. I mean, God built walls all the time. Nehemiah, people are like, God ever build walls? Absolutely.
I listened to a liberal pastor on television a while back talking against the president administration policy, his immigration policy, and against the concept of building a wall. And the irony of this is, I don't remember the exact name of his organization, but I remember this about it. The name of his organization was something like the Nehemiah Foundation. And I'm going, what did Nehemiah do? He built a wall
in 52 days.
And the devil was the one that tried to keep him
from building that wall. Yeah. I mean, we just look on and on. You look at when when God wanted to get the people through, the wall came down. You know, I mean, that thing was, they say, like a 3-lane highway. Yeah. I mean, it's so important. You see Israel, you see this throughout the entire Word of God. So the reason I didn't like zero tolerance, because it just sounded to me like, it sounds cruel.
Yeah.
But what it really boils down to is there is a legal way. And we bring in almost, I think, a million immigrants into the country legally.
Legally.
Legally. So let's go back and look at this past summer.
My grandparents came in. My mother was born in Italy.
Ah.
And they came in 1921 legally.
And that's how our country is founded, for things to be done due process, legally. So then when we look at, let's go down to what the crisis we had this summer. And the crisis was there was a caravan that came over of 12,000. 10,000 of those were unaccompanied minors. So now you start thinking about that. Most of them came from El Salvador, Honduras, and Guatemala.
Yeah.
We had some children as young as 3 years old that made a 2,000-mile trek alone. So I didn't understand everything. I'm going to tell you quite honestly, I was moved by the images. Then I found out one image was from a past administration. Another one was staged.
Yeah. Look at that.
And I'm going, okay, but this is the power of culture and media and what our president tags as fake news. Now, I've sat in meetings when he has heard from pastors on immigration where he said, tell me about DACA. Tell me about what you feel. He wants to hear from pastors. What do we do with people who their parents brought them over here illegally and they never got citizenship?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, these are genuine concerns. This is not an inhumane man that doesn't care. He is a family man. He cares about family. He cares about, I mean, if you around him for 2 minutes with his children, you'll see Ivanka, you'll see the grandchildren run into the Oval Office and hug on Granddad and everything else. He also is a man of law and order. He also is a man that believes in protecting our citizens. He also is a man that looks at MS-13 and says, what happens? Because this is where it all connected to me. So my personal story, and I'm going to tell my journey of this. Mm-hmm. My personal story was when that Karen came over, people started going crazy. You know, it's like, oh, they're separating. And I'm like, are we separating? And, of course, he signed an executive order. Executive order, something the president can do, and this is why it's so important that we get the right people in, in the Senate, in the House, it's the right people in, so not to separate. Because, and then I said, well, what are they doing? Are they ripping families apart? Because the image, what culture, what media was showing me, touched me as a female and as a mom and as a grandmother and everything else until I started getting into it. Now, I have visited several centers myself. So this is not something I have knowledge of or I'm looking. I have gone to the centers myself because I wanted to know. So Ivanka called me. She said, Paula, she said, I really want to get involved with a church that is helping do something. So we went in and she made it, it became public. That's why I'm saying it on here. She made a $50,000 contribution. So I'm starting to look at churches, who's doing what, who's helping, excuse me. And I see Jack Graham Twitter out, put something on Twitter. So I called him up and I said, what are you doing? He said, well, we'll be going to the South Border. And I just kind of connected them and a donation was made. And then I started finding out from different pastors. They started calling me and saying, we can't get into certain places or we're having problems. And so I want someone to understand there's a difference between a detention center and the refugee center. So the detention center, by law, a child cannot be held or family more than 72 hours. The average time under our administration is 2 hours a person is processed.
You don't hear that in the media, though.
You, no, you do not hear that. 2 hours. Okay, so all this, you, the images you see are just not reality. It's, and then we found out those 2,000 that did come over, many of them, they were not their parents. So that's why they started implementing the DNA testing. Because, so it's going to get to something that I'm going to find out. I'll fast forward this. So I started wanting to know, well, what does happen? So when they're in a detention center, our president did not create this law. This was a law on the books from 1974. And it had to do more with custody so that when people came into our country, they were separated because they were doing trafficking, kidnapping, bringing children in illegally. So, and at the time a law was put on the books, it was more to protect a child. So our president did not create this inhumane, harsh law of all of a sudden, I'm going to separate people. He's a man of law and order. He's a, he's also a family man. And he's looking at this with compassion. He's looking at this, though, what is best? So I go and I find that out about the detention center. So when a person is legally caught, because we're not talking about everyone who is not legally. We are over 600,000 cases because of people who come in and claim asylum. Over 600,000 cases backlogged in our country right now. And we'll get to that in a moment because we'll talk about how many judges and the rightness of appointing. So all of this, it's a lot bigger than narrated. So the child, let's take a child that comes in unaccompanied, because that was the image. So they, in a detention center, an average of 2 hours, they get taken to a refugee center. So I went to, I said, I want to visit a few of them. I went to the one in Youth for Tomorrow, which is Joe Gibbs up in Virginia, his house down in Miami. I wanted to see the differences. We were immediately, let me tell you this administration, give you a difference. When Hurricane Katrina hit, I immediately partnered with several ministries that put $1 million into, and we started helping. We had modulars, and we had kids in tents that could not get into the modulars because of all the red tape in government. In 24 hours, they had chased down policy so that any faith organization that wanted to work with these children and wanted to work with what HHS, we were with the head of refugee resettlement, we were with the head of HHS, we were with the head of every one of these centers. We had several of your main pastors on in 24 hours.
So he did away with red tape, to let the churches get in and do what God desires for the church to do. Help people.
And so here's what I found out. I'm going to use Youth for Tomorrow. The average stay is 57 days. It is probably the best 57 days. And this is what put it all together for me. I went in, I said, okay, explain. They said, well, they usually arrive from 10 to 3. They immediately get clothes. They get rest. The homes are beautiful. There are many ministries that are building incredible homes. But what I found out that changed everything for me, they said, we do an evaluation of a debt assessment. I said, excuse me? What do you mean a debt assessment? And this is what pulled it all together for me. They said, well, most of the children that come over, and the children that I particularly talked to, touched, and very compassionate. And this is a much bigger issue, why I work with Ivanka and why we have to economically empower other countries and the things. So debt assessment is most of the children are sold by coyotes to cartels that are brought over here with a debt assessment that that averages between $3,000 to $7,000 on their head, upwards to $10,000. Average age 10 to 17. So how does a 10 to 17 year old pay back a debt? It's usually not a legal way, which they are recruited into the gangs, which is why President Trump talks so much about MS-13, about law and order. This is a much bigger. So what has been narrated as an inhumane, we're not compassionate, we don't care. It is the exact opposite. We do take good care. Our government, our churches, our people who care, our people of compassion take great care of the children that are here in the cities. And then they are placed within homes. We are working with secondary placements in every way. We work hand in hand. But what is not being told is the truth of this story.
Open borders promote a wide variety of illegal behavior. Everything from drug trafficking to human trafficking, which you said, Ivanka uses the word human slavery, because that's really what it is. That's the truth of it. Mm-hmm. So human trafficking, human slavery, drug trafficking, even people who come in illegally that some say they just want to work. You can't work without stealing someone else's identity and Social Security number, which is a crime. So the more we have these open borders, the more we encourage criminal activity.
Have you got something, Terry?
Well, you can comment on this, but Acts 17:26, He, God, made from one source all nations of men to settle the earth, and He definitely determined there are fixed boundaries of habitation.
Wow.
God is a God of borders.
Yes.
He decided. He gave Israel their borders. He gave the Arab nations their borders. He even, when establishing the United States, a lot of people don't know this, but the Revolutionary Army was moving up into Canada, and they were pursuing some traitors. They were pursuing, and they were going to take land up what is now Canada. And the Lord spoke through a prophetic word to a group of people and said, this is not to be the United States. I have designated this land for my use in the end time. Leave them alone. And they all pulled back down below what's now below the United States border. So God is a God of border.
Amen.
He protects that. And He says that He does it, this is interesting, so that they should seek God and the hope that they would find Him, although He is not far from each one.
Amen.
Amen.
That's what He said.
And Pastor, I can tell you over and over, you hear our president say, he'll say this, Congress, do your job. Congress, do your job. And what he's saying to us is he's saying, people get out and vote and put the right people place that we can do the right thing. Because I do believe that there are solutions. But the solution is not to bury our head in the sand as former administrations have. It is to bring forth, this is a very complex, there are not easy answers to it, but I can tell you we have an administration of compassion, but an administration of law and order and that stand on the values of God. Praise God.
Election Day is just a few days from now, and we all have a responsibility to go to the polls. And before I introduce our panel today, I just want to make mention of something, that Jesus wants to meet you at the polling place. Well, Pastor, what do you mean about that? Well, every election that I go to, that I vote in, which is every one of them, I use that as an opportunity to go into that voting booth. And that voting booth becomes a sanctuary of my sowing of the seed into this nation, of the results that I'm looking for. and the opportunity for me to come into a place of prayer. I actually go into the voting booth and I begin to pray in the Spirit. And I lift my hands, and they must wonder about me spending so much time in there, but I lift my hands and I give glory to God for being here in this wonderful nation of ours. And then I begin to go down through the list of the people, and I pray for all of them. I pray for all of the candidates. I pray for their families. And I begin to cast my vote and cast my seat. And then before I press that last button, then I just pray in the Spirit and thank the Lord for all that He's doing in our nation. And the Lord speaks to me there. He talks to me there. And I remember one time when I went to vote, I was walking out and I could hear the voice of the Lord saying, "I appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you for doing that." There is a divine spiritual connection between voting and seeing this nation going down the path that God wants it to go down. I am joined here by my beautiful wife, Pastor Terry Copeland Pearsons. We've been together for a long time.
A long time.
41 years married.
Yeah. Yep.
43 years knowing each other.
That's right.
And we're going on.
What a wild ride.
And what a wild ride it has been.
It's been great. And we're not through yet.
No, we're not.
No, if you keep acting nice, we're not through yet.
That's right. Exactly. Moving on. Buddy Pilgrim, we're so glad that you're here.
Thank
Again,
you.
Your part on these broadcasts have been so crucial because of the vast background that you have in business, ministry, and in the political realm. Buddy, thank you for being on with
thank
us.
Thank you. It's an honor.
And it has been an honor to have Paula White Cain with us. Paula,
you have
brought so much to the table. I sit here, I listen to you. I mean, we could just sit here all day, just listening
you.
To you talk and being able to share from your experiences, not only in ministry, but now this new place that the Lord has you in there in the White House, spiritual advisor to the President of the United States. Wow. Can I get your autograph?
I'm like, wow. I'm like, only God. I mean, it has been quite an amazing journey and to see what the Lord is doing.
Well, we thank you for taking time out of your schedule to be with us here on this broadcast. We so appreciate it.
It's an honor to serve, Pastor, and to be with all of you and to be here at such an important time. I know we've said it over and over, but I cannot reiterate how important it is to go back and look at all the broadcasts.
Absolutely.
Because we have covered everything from immigration to socialism versus capitalism to judges to pro-life to there's so much.
Yep.
Israel to, just so many different topics to watch them, to bring your neighbors over, to have Bible studies, to open up, to educate one another, to cut the Word of God and say, what does the Word have to say? I love how you lay your red book and your blue book in the Bible.
There it is right there.
I might take that from you, Pastor George, okay?
Republican platform, the Democratic platform. What does the Bible say?
It's just so clear there. And so during this time when we get ready to make, as you said, to go behind that sacred place or to go in that booth and make a sacred, solemn vote, a vow, you know, as we do that, which is so serious before the Lord, and not do something like, oh, which name did I see on a sign? No, but to understand, what does this person stand for? Because we are aligning ourselves with them spiritually.
Yes.
And one of the things I've gained from our time together here is such a clarity of my responsibility in voting. I have my assignment. I like assignments. Give me an assignment.
Yes.
I will go do that assignment. And my assignment is to help Mr. Trump see to it that we hold 23 seats in the House. And we get 9 more seats in the Senate. Why? So that we can get this agenda done and get those things that the Lord has given to him to do for our nation, to get those out there. And there is a miraculous place to do that, but it's up to us to go in there and cast our vote.
Yeah, Pastor George, I'm going to kind of toot your horn too, because part of your role, and you do such a terrific job of filling it, is to educate your congregation and educate all of the people that are watching these broadcasts on these all of these issues that we've talked about over the last 8-9 days so far. Tomorrow will be the 10th day. Yeah. And we've done this before with Bishop Keith Butler, with David Barton, with Michelle Bachman. We've got more broadcasts coming up next week that'll be during and after the election.
Exactly.
What do you do then?
Yeah.
You've done such a good job of taking a position of authority and leading a congregation in these things. And I want to read a quote, if I could, to start this one out, because it reminds us of the importance of all of us as Christians fulfilling our role to have our values reflected. This is from Charles Finney. Now, if you've ever listened to Gene Bailey's show on Revival Radio, maybe you'll know who Charles Finney is. Charles Finney was a Presbyterian pastor in the late 1700s. He was very influential in the founding of this country. And Charles Finney said this, "Brethren, our preaching will bear its legitimate fruits. If immorality prevails in the land, the fault is ours, the pastor's, to a great degree." In other words, we haven't preached against it. If there is decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press, the media, lacks morality and discrimination or lacks moral discrimination, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in religion, its interest in it, the pulpit is responsible for it. Wow. Charles Finney knew how important the role of a pastor is to be a leader of a community of people. And I think that's so important because when I think back, you mentioned I do a lot of political things. When I think back over political strategy of different candidates, I've often said that Barack Obama won in 2008 and again in 2012 because he was known as a community organizer. He was good at putting together coalitions of people, and he divided people. We're going to talk about this spirit of division today. So he created coalitions of African-American people, coalitions of women, coalitions of workers, coalitions, all these different groups, students. And to create all these coalitions, you have to divide black from white, rich from poor, worker from business owner. And then you create a coalition, and then you go minister, you go in some ways, minister the word to that coalition that kind of gets them fired up, and then they go out and vote. The single most important coalition that exists is not one that you have to form by division. Yeah. It's the Church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you know what? It's already organized. You don't even have to organize it because they even meet at least every Sunday, sometimes Sunday and Wednesday both. So the most important coalition ever in the history of mankind pre-existed this kind of community organizing politics, and it's sitting there waiting, and you're a part of it. If you're listening to this broadcast, you're probably listening to it because you are a person of faith. You're a Christian. You're an evangelical. And your vote is so important in this election, and we've mentioned this in the earlier broadcast. It has twice the impact in this election that it would in a presidential year because about half as many people vote an off-year election. So if the people of faith and the people of values go out and vote during this election, you'd have double the impact that you had in 2016. And it was evangelical Christians who turned the tide to elect President Trump and to elect a Republican House and a Republican Senate.
Well, let me ask you, Paula, you know, the narrative with many right now is that Mr. Trump is a racist. We have you here. I want you to address that because you see it up close and personal.
100% I can tell you that Mr. Trump, President Trump, is absolutely not a racist. And the interesting part of this is people have known him for many years as a very successful businessman, as a very successful person. He had never had this title, this tag, this label, this narrative as racist. Only when he becomes president suddenly is this almost out of nowhere. And I mean, I've watched him up close and personal treat all people. I would actually say, and maybe I shouldn't say this, he was the blue-collar billionaire because he was so comfortable with ordinary, and we're all ordinary, but I mean, he is a billionaire. You know, he has a very successful company, yet I would watch him shake everyone's hand, walk around, I mean, talk to everyone.
Black or white or whatever.
It doesn't matter.
I mean, listen, I've been around his company. I've been around his employees. I lived in his building, and there is such diversity. There's diversity of every faith. There's diversity of every ethnicity. And the one thing that always I personally admired about him and thought, this is really interesting. You observe, and, you know, especially back in the early 2000s, I'm watching, trying to get to know who is this person. He had people in his life for a long time. His employees, like the lady who is in our building who oversees grounds, and I mean just oversees the maintenance. She was actually, it was a former hotel, and they made it condos, etc. Mm-hmm. So she wanted to work for him and went to him and said,
And so he brought her right in. Yeah. The people that from highest executives, I mean, highest executives, to being from a doorman to any, you know, he's in a service industry. Mm-hmm. He's a builder.
Right.
And I have watched this over and over. I'm talking about people that have stayed in the same position for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, from highest executives down to entry positions in his company, almost everyone I would talk to. That tells me a lot about a person.
Yeah, absolutely.
That tells me a lot about someone.
So where is this coming from? What's the root of it?
Well, if you want my true answer, the pit of hell. I mean, if you want
to... That's where spirit of division comes from.
Then the next question is, who's the pit of hell using?
Enemy. I mean, seriously, the God of this world has blinded our eyes. And sometimes I do sit there and I just go, what in the world? Because, you know, I watch what they attach this to. Mm-hmm. And I think Buddy started to allude this. It's all of a sudden, he did this, he's a racist. I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Yeah. And it's usually if, now he is, and I believe we need this, he is a courageous leader. He is not afraid to make hard stances and decisions at times. Mm-hmm. That's part of his personality, his makeup. We would not have Jerusalem and recognize them, we wouldn't have the embassy moved.
That's
if
right.
if he did not make courageous decisions of righteousness. But he also, you know, part of that is he when he needs to, when I say fight, I mean, I have never watched him pick a fight, never, in personal or just go out and just start something with someone. But I have watched, if you take a swing at him, he's likely not the kind of guy that's going to sit back and just be quiet about it.
Yes.
And but all of a sudden, he's a racist. He's a racist. But I think you had a great just perception on it, more so you've been in the political arena for a long time to see, boy, that's been the narrative, you said, of the Democratic platform.
It has, and it's not just against President Trump. It's really used against every single Republican because the vast majority of Republicans are strong supporters of the policies of President Trump. For example, he's called an anti Islamophobic, okay, because of his policies in Syria and his policies against Iran. Well, he's taking a stand for the safety of our nation when he's standing against Iran, because Iran is the single largest sponsor of terrorism, literal terrorism, in the world, and has been for many, many years. And you know the deal that Obama struck with Iran, and it essentially gives them, especially after a 10-year period, virtually a free rein to create a nuclear weapon. They're right next door to Israel, and you know what they'll do with it, because they've stated they want to destroy the nation of Israel. But for that policy, he's called Islamophobic. For his policies for trying to protect our border, which we talked about yesterday, he's called a racist against those who are Latino, Hispanic. And there's no truth to that whatsoever.
Absolutely not.
None. And not for the other Republicans either that support these policies. But when you don't have substance to argue, you name call, and you name, and the worst of all names just about that you can call somebody is a racist.
Absolutely. And for me, I understand to some degree, I won't say I understand or agree with it, I say the world's going to be the world. But we're talking to believers right now. Now, what is hard to digest is the church acting like the world. Mm-hmm. That's what I think so needs to be addressed, because my identity and our identity as a believer is found in the Word of God.
Amen.
And God has a lot to say about this, about how we handle it, about what we do, about what we believe, about what we think. Paul is dealing with deep division in the book of Corinthians. And I mean, so much so, I think we use scriptures like, know ye not that you're the temple of God? If any man destroy the temple, him shall God destroy. And we'll use that against personal vices. But he's talking about division.
That's right.
He's talking about sectarianism. He's talking about doing exactly what you said, where they were, you know, had come in and they had a lot of the world inside of that church.
Yes.
And there was a lot of division created. And when we look at verse 10 there and what he talks about, if you don't mind me just looking for just a minute here,
mind
it's interesting. Mind me reusing the word. I know I've been using my sheets from the White House, but this is my favorite book and favorite sheet. And he says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. He's been declared. And it's I wrote some notes down in here, because what he talks, he says, I appeal to you in the name of our Lord Jesus that you all agree with one another. And of course, King James says, I beseech you. It's that beseeching. And he says that you be perfectly joined together.
You're Philippians too, right?
I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, and I'm over here in 11. Beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together. All right, well, that's an interesting word in the same mind, because that Greek word there means to repair or to adjust. Mm. And I think it's important because the church needs some adjustment right now.
Yes.
We need to be repaired by the Holy Spirit. We need to be repaired. This is so serious that Paul goes on to further explain that not only would we lose our reward, many of us would lose reward, but some would even lose their soul.
Yes.
That if we bought into the world's narrative of division and we brought that division into the church. So when I say I expect the world, we can't expect a natural man, one who is not born again, to understand the things of God. But what we certainly can, and this is what I believe why 80-something percent of evangelicals turned out, because they do understand the Word of God, that there be no divisions. So I plead, as Paul did, that we begin to repair and adjust, because we can't change the world, but we certainly can bring some change into the church.
That's right.
And what the world says, they're going to be off.
And
I'm just saying.
Yeah.
But the church should not be. And we need to adjust.
There are far more than enough people in our coalition, in our community, okay, the community of the church, to affect every single election. Not even be close. Yeah. Not even close at all.
So the people need to know where Mr. Trump is concerned, because this is a big deal.
It's huge.
The whole racism issue and him and what's being said about him, it is huge. And that's, I'd like you to give us just a quick lesson about the media and what they're all about. Really, seriously.
Because we need to stop paying
attention to them.
A quick lesson. I cannot tell you how many times I have been in an event over and over and over, from the time of the campaign all the way through, and they would sit in there and literally... we would leave that interview, we would leave that rally, we would leave that event. I would turn on the TV, I can barely do it anymore. And what I would hear would be the antithesis of what he had just said.
Yeah.
I mean, I can tell you even from the interview that people would talk about with him with not asking forgiveness, which is ridiculous. He sat before many people, many Christians, many believers, one-on-one, and talked personally about his faith. And, you know, he'd be attacked no matter what. He was talking on the fact that he didn't drink. He's never drank.
Yeah.
He doesn't drink. And he's been very open about that with the opioid crisis and his brother. And he, no matter what he says, it's like he says blue, they turn around and say he just said red. I mean, it will be the craziest thing I've watched.
I just think it's so important that our folks understand that they get so glued to whatever, Fox News or CNN or whatever, and they've all got a slant. I mean, it's all about ratings anyway. It's all about money.
It's all about ratings. And I've watched, of course, I've been blessed to be in meeting after meeting in the Roosevelt Room and in the Oval Office and during times. And, of course, they call press in, because we'll sit there and they'll call the press in. And I'm thinking, well, surely they're going to ask, you know, my naiveness, buddy, surely they're going to ask a question about what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. They don't at all. They ask something to drive those ratings up, or they start just attacking. My goodness, I know this is veering just a moment from our president, but you want to talk about someone who I think is just amazing, Sarah Sanders.
I mean,
she is phenomenal in what she's, and what you've watched, not just President Trump, but his administration go through, being asked to leave a restaurant for doing an incredible job when if she, again, what she says, what she states at the record, she is just a phenomenal press secretary.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
We see it over and over again. You know, I myself have experienced it. And you'll take an interview, and I seldom do, cut it down. They'll look at us doing interviews. Trust me what they're going to do from these programs.
Yeah.
They're going to take some of the things that I've said, and they're going to highlight them. A couple of the statements I've made, they're going to take viral. I'm going to have to write an op-ed on it. Right. I'll have to theologically back it, you know, and doctrinally. Right. I can guarantee that will happen over and over and over. And if once I write the op-ed, very few people will pay attention to it. They will pay attention, and it will hit CNN and MSNBC, and it'll barely hit Fox, but it'll hit every outlet. Yeah. It'll hit Washington Post and New York Times and this and that. I can tell you how this track record goes.
Let me mention two things that I think are particularly ironic because of this claim of racism that goes against President Trump and the Republican Party in particular. When I was driving into work yesterday, I was listening to a political talk show, call-in show, mm-hmm. and a black man called in, and he's a supporter of President Trump, and he said, you know what I like about President Trump? He said, he doesn't try to do a bunch of special things for me. He recognized that when he makes this country better overall, that I benefit
That's right.
because a rising tide lifts all boats. And he said, he doesn't talk down to me. Like, I got to do something special for you because you can't do it for yourself.
Right.
I mean, it was strong. I'm not saying it nearly as well as he did on the radio yesterday, but it was really strong. He said, it lifts my spirits to know that this man doesn't think he's got to do something special for me just because of the color of my skin, because I'm capable of getting by on my own. But the other thing, and it's the opposite side of this, is prison reform. One of the things I've learned in my involvement in politics, particularly over the last presidential cycle, is there are issues, particularly in the black community, where we need prison reform.
Absolutely.
Okay? President Trump recognized that. Now, President Obama had 8 years in office and did nothing about prison reform. No. He even had a filibuster-proof Congress and House and Senate for a while, did nothing about it. President Trump's attacking that issue, and he's going to do something.
And this is, again, an importance of getting out and voting right now.
Yep.
Because our Second Chances and Safe Street, our bill has passed through the House, but we're having some problems in the Senate right now.
Yep.
Now, there are some things that we're working on, we're tweaking, et cetera. But if we do not win, and it is so, I mean, it is such strong. I mean, it's public. It's out there. It's 89 pages, I believe. There's a few tweaks that they're working on now as they're working with the senators. But this is the importance that they can delay this till after the election and then, again, do away with everything.
Yeah. Well, thank you for clarifying that. Terry, do you want to add anything before we go?
Well, I'm just looking at this scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2, and it said that, talking actually about the coming of lawlessness, and it said that there is unlimited temptation to evil. Why? Because they didn't welcome the truth, refused to love it, and therefore God allows on them a misleading influence that makes them believe what is false. So as believers, we have to set our faith. I'll not be deceived by that my identity is more in Him than in anything else. And out of that, the spirit of unity can flow from us in a power that will unify this nation because I refuse to be offended.
Yeah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray over our president right now.
Thank you, Lord.
We surround him, plead the blood of Jesus over him, where all of these voices are concerned.
Thank you.
Oh God, let your people hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and let us be led by your Holy Spirit during this election time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I'll be right back. Pastor Terry Copeland Pearson's, my wife, has been with us. What tremendous things you have brought to us from the Word of God these 2 weeks. Thank you so much. You're so cool. And Buddy Pilgrim, the commentary that you have, the accuracy and how you just bring things out politically connected with the Word, thank you for what you've done in these broadcasts.
Thank you, George.
And
it's
been
an honor.
We've been so honored to have you. Paula White Kane, we just want to keep you. But we know that
I can hang out here.
We know that you have an important work before you,
yes,
and that's
sir.
The work that you're doing in Washington, D.C. with the President of the United States. Thank you for being here with us.
Thank you. And, you know this is God-ordained. I have seldom had this a few days to sit any one place. I'll head out and we'll be working in Puerto Rico and meeting with 78 faith directors. Five of our faith directors are already down there. Mm. The things that will never be reported, you know, of the $15 billion that was given during Hurricane Irma, reassessing, getting things, looking at the nation, rebuilding everything. I mean, the things that you will never hear on the media. I'm sitting here with Buddy, and I'm going, well, here's my two lists just from 1 week, and I can't read through it all. So, Buddy, will you, like, help me highlight all the great things and the importance? And if I'm going to put on, I am at heart, I'm a pastor, I'm a woman of God, I'm a child of God that fell madly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ at 18 years old. And I'm going to use a biblical term for you. And that's when Paul, and I learned it early on, he said, I beseech you, and I'd kind of read, I beseech you, until I found out, I mean, hey! Like, you know, pay attention. And I just beseech you right now, please hear, Pastor. I want you to add one thing to that. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to open your ears and to open your eyes that you hear by the voice of the Spirit of God. Because I know what we are fighting right now, that the enemy does not have all this power. But we'll stand at the end in the book of Revelations, mm-hmm. and he will say, we'll look and we'll go, this is the worm that deceived nations. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He deceived nations. And so what he's operating through, and it is the enemy that can even operate through good people. He is operating through a spirit of deception. May every veil be removed from your eyes, that you not be blinded, but through the word of God, which is flawless, which is perfect, which is true, which is right. May it speak to you through the Holy Spirit, because as a believer, as a person in Christ, you know the voice of our true shepherd, and his word will speak to you. And when you look at his word and you line it up and you stop looking at all the hype and the Twitter and the Facebook and the CNN and the Fox and the this and the that and all these things that are just bombarding, shut the noise out and hear from God and take these broadcasts, which have been based on two things, the word of God and facts.
Yes.
And you listen to facts and you listen to the word of God and you pray and you educate yourself, because you will be responsible to stand before the Lord, not based on what so-and-so did in Hollywood, not based on what the latest celebrity did, not based on what the most popular preacher said, based on what the word of God says and what the facts are, and your voice and your vote matter so much so. That it's not just about, oh, I'm voting this. This midterm is the most important. I know we think the presidential elections are important. They are. But a president's hands can get tough. It reminds me of the scripture when God said, Israel, oh, Holy One of Israel, you have limited me. You've handcuffed me.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, and we think we can limit our president, handcuff righteousness, because if we do not have the House, which we know we need 23 seats.
Well, we've got a majority in the House. Right. We need to hold these 23 seats.
23
that we've
got. Seats.
Yes.
If we don't hold that, if we don't get 9 in the Senate, then here's the reality. They'll start an impeachment, and everybody goes, impeach. Like, it's like if you ever have been a victim, and I will use this word, to an IRS audit or investigation that has come after you unrighteously because you took a stand for something of righteous, you know what that feels like. Impeach sounds like this horrible word. You aren't, doesn't mean you're guilty, doesn't mean anything else. There's a process, but you still got to go the process. And the PR battle is your biggest battle, because the word. So impeach, we all go, well, it must be guilty. Something must be wrong. No, it just means that they want to battle and get him out because he's getting things done.
That's right. It's a distraction.
It's a distraction. So if we don't stop that, all right, that would be the course that things would go. Let's look at it on a different note. Let's look at it the way that I believe God's intention is. If we come in alignment and in unity with the word of God, with clearly, as Pastor George has laid out, this is what this party stands for. This is what this party stands for. This is the word of God. That is very clear. And we vote the right vote, then we can get things done, not just for the next year or two, but we will get legislation on things like prison reform. Do you care about God's word? Do you care about visiting the prisoner? Because there are things like right now, when you go in to mentor in prison, and when a prisoner gets out from a faith base, you cannot have contact with that prisoner.
Yeah.
Well, our prison reform bill changes all of that.
Hallelujah.
It totally takes that out, and that becomes legislation. So when we start looking at second chance safe streets, when we look at immigration, which we've talked about, when we look at judges, lower court appointees, when we look at, right now we've had two Supreme Court, we could potentially have up to five.
That's right.
When we look at the economy, all of these things, we pass tax reform, we have to get back to the health care.
Yeah.
We will get back to that. It's not something that's going
to
just...
We need to finish taking Obamacare out by its roots, because it is... The crown jewel of socialism, as Michelle Bachmann used to say. She was the one who coined that phrase, that Obamacare is the crown jewel of socialism, and it still needs to be torn out by its roots and replaced
Absolutely.
With free market principles.
And if we don't do these things, well, why aren't we getting them done? We're not getting them done because of this vote that you're about to vote for, because who we put in Congress, who we put in the Senate is going to be extremely vital, because that will mean things will get done or they won't. So when Buddy uses things like obstruction, that means I use the word, they're blocking us. They're fighting just to fight. And the term is obstruction.
And when George says you ought to go back and spend this weekend watching the broadcasts if you've missed them, and I'm going to say, take a friend, tell a friend as well, or tell a friend, take a friend. Tell a friend to come over and watch these broadcasts with you, a friend, a family member, someone from your church, someone just around the neighborhood maybe, anyone where you can influence them. Ask them to sit down and watch some of these broadcasts with you. Pick one or two if you can't get them to watch all of them, and then do this. Take them to vote. I've always said, if you want to be able to contribute more money than you actually have in your pocketbook or than you're legally allowed to contribute, the way you do that is you tell a friend to contribute to this cause as well, whatever the cause is. Well, the same thing is voting as well. Take a friend who is like-minded, who shares your values, who knows how important it is, and if they were thinking, it doesn't really matter if I go vote, take them to go vote with you.
Well, it reminds me, I mean, in some ways, like we think about, wouldn't I want to share salvation with everyone?
Great,
you know, wouldn't I want to let them know about the Lord Jesus? Of course I do.
Yes.
I want them to live the abundant life that Christ has. Well, God has blessing for our nation.
Yes.
God has good things for us. And we know very much when the righteous reign and rule, we live in peace and prosperity and the goodness of God. When the wicked rule, we are going to get set back. It is our responsibility to not just have faith, but it is by our acts of faith that we are creating history.
Seems like I read somewhere, faith without works
might be dead.
You got to do something about
We've got to do something
well,
about
it's clear.
So fill up your van and take people to vote.
There
and make sure
go.
They're
it's
registered,
clear.
Of course. And
the responsibility that we have in voting next Tuesday, if we have not voted already, is a major part of that is moving these things through legislation.
Yes.
And to think that we have a responsibility, that's us.
Yeah.
That's our vote. That's what we do. To be able to move this thing forward and keep the momentum that began in the election and the momentum that began in a whole new relationship with the faith community for us to be able to have the freedom to stand in our pulpits and freely speak what we believe. That was not there before. It is there now.
You know, great point. And so we have an opportunity unprecedented by God. And, Buddy, I think this would be really good for you because I think some people don't understand the role of a senator. So when they are to represent that state,
yes.
that the people and the concerns of the people, some people don't even know their senator's name. They not only they get an income that is not just the person you put in, they might be gone for
yes.
in 2 years, but they will get that same salary and that income for a lifetime.
Yes.
So when you're this vote is crucial for so many reasons.
And the Senate was designed in the Constitution really to represent the states. The House of Representatives is often called the People's House mm-hmm. because it represents individual citizens. Mm-hmm. House representatives are allocated by population. The Senate, however, is allocated two senators for every state, regardless of the population or the landmass of that state. So it represents that entity, that part of the organization. And there are 100 senators. We have 50 states. There are 100 senators. And in any given election cycle, a third of the Senate is up for vote. So 33 of the senators are up for vote this time, plus there are two special elections. So we actually have 35 senators that are up for election right now. There are 51 Republicans in the House of Representatives. We've said we need 9 more. We need 9 more because there's a rule called the filibuster rule. It's a rule the Senate designed. It's not in the Constitution. I'll come back to this in a minute. This is a copy of the Constitution. It's not in the Constitution. It's a Senate rule that frankly needs to be done away with.
Yeah.
But as long as it's there, what we really need is 60 senators to get what's called cloture. Cloture is nothing more than a vote to end debate on a topic and to start to vote on it. We need to end that. So we need 60 senators in there to vote on these key things, like we talked about last week, the pain capable bill, stopping abortions of babies that are 20 weeks old or more, lots of things like that. So a third of the Senate plus 2 other are up for election, and the entire House of Representatives, 435 members of the House of Representatives, are going to be elected.
Well, and something that's very important to us, why we can do this right now. You just said, Pastor George, we have an unprecedented opportunity. Mm-hmm. And we've talked about the Johnson Amendment.
Yes.
And the Johnson Amendment, while our president is in office, he is enforcing that. We need that in legislation.
Yes.
We need that abolished.
Yes.
And that is something, you know, again, that they came back and had to work through some tax reform issues and put it in some areas and make sure that nobody's voice was come against, that the IRS was not targeting. I mean, you saw where he settled several lawsuits against the Tea Party of people that were unrighteously targeted for their beliefs, et cetera. So these
are
things.
The mayor of Houston collecting sermons?
It is. Exactly.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
Yeah. Yeah. The mayor.
To use them against pastors. Mm-hmm.
And so he is absolutely.
Purpose.
Look, I am holding right here just like the small version of the EO that he signed, which was our executive order on the establishment of a White House Faith and Opportunity Initiative.
Oh, my.
And this was signed on the National Day of Prayer. And one of the big things that he did. Think about how he wrote this. These organizations, talking about faith-based and community organizations, have tremendous ability to serve individuals, families, and communities through means that are different from those of government. And with capacity that often exceeds that of government, these organizations lift people up, keep families strong, and solve problems at the local level. Our president recognizes the role of the church in community. He recognizes government is not the answer. You hear him say all the time, we worship God, not government. He says it over and over. I've heard him say this so many times. And he just goes through the executive branch, wants the faith-based and community organizations to the fullest, be permitted by the fullest extent to law. And one of the things that he goes right into is he moves the faith office back to the White House. But he deals with religious liberties and being appointed right under Sessions, that either Attorney General Sessions or someone appointed, that anything that would be on the radar for religious liberty, like the Houston, would immediately go to the White House and be right at the top of everything.
Wow.
And it's in his executive order. Along with that we would see, you know, faith-based community organizations operate would include things like this. Poverty alleviation, religious liberty, strengthening marriage and family, education. We didn't get to education so much. Solutions for substance abuse and addiction, crime prevention and education, prison reentry, health and humanitarian services, and Israel. Those are his initiatives under. They sound like biblical initiatives
really
to me.
They really do.
I mean, and he just goes on and on. So these are, here was the one with it, that. Notify the Attorney General or his designee of concerns raised by faith-based and community organizations about any failures of the executive branch to comply with protections of federal law for religious liberty as outlined in the Attorney General's memorandum of October 6, 2017. And that was federal law protections for religious liberty, which was a huge thing for us.
It was. This, regardless of what you think of President Trump personally.
Correct.
Okay. Regardless of that, you cannot argue with the fact that we have had no better friend to the evangelical community than President Trump. And we need to give him the support. What we owe back to him, because he has supported us by setting aside the Johnson Amendment with this executive order, now we need to give him a House and a Senate that can pass it into law.
Yes.
What he's done to stand up for us and give us the right to speak our values, because I will tell you where we've been headed. Under the last administration, we were headed to the same place Canada and Great Britain is. In fact, let me tell you something. Many of you may not even know this. The Believer's Voice of Victory daily broadcast that's aired all over the United States, it's also aired in many other countries around the world. It's aired in Canada, it's aired in Great Britain, it's aired in Africa. Some of the countries in which these broadcasts are aired, the government there doesn't allow the Faith for Our Nation series to be aired.
Hmm. Yeah.
We have to send them a different tape. We have to send them an old tape of Brother Copeland. Well, that's great. They're going to get the word when they're listening to Brother Copeland. But other countries are already at the point to where they won't allow a broadcast that addresses political issues to be aired. And, Brother, that's where we were heading in this country.
Yes.
And if we don't keep a House and a Senate that'll back up this president, we could head back in that direction again.
Well, you can't talk about abortion. You can't talk about what the Bible says about it.
Correct.
Not opinion. What does the Bible say about these issues that are life and death issues from the Scripture, and God has much to say, and our programs are not allowed on the air in those cases. And you're right. That's exactly where it was headed, and there are people who would like to continue to press that. Many times the Scripture talks about doors, that the Lord opened a door. Paul said, pray for me that a door be opened. Well, the second step to that is when there's a door open, you better walk through it. You better do what it takes. Jesus said, behold, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Are you going to open? And so this door has been opened in the Lord 2 years ago, and if we don't do what it takes to keep the door open, and then as the church walk through the door and dare to be everything, and we keep talking about the president as though we're campaigning for him. No, we're campaigning for a platform.
Right. Yes.
We're campaigning for righteousness.
Yes. Right.
We're campaigning for a stand that's been taken, and the opposition has labeled it Trump.
Yeah.
So, okay, we'll talk to you about Trump, but it's not about him. You can't, don't make it about him or his tweets or anything else. It's about, it's easy to remember, red and righteousness.
You are so, you know, I have to say, I was watching some things with the hearings and I just listened and I thought basic biblical values, some from the left, I'm just going to call it what it is, said, if you believe basic biblical values, basic, really clear biblical values, like you just said, I thought, wow, I'm a right-wing ideological. I'm sitting there going, I'm this radical ideological right-wing. Yeah. I mean, just as if in the verbiage of me going, I believe what the Word of God says.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So much so that if certain people, and Eve said it's been outlawed within nations, we have battles within our own states here that are trying to put a ban on the Bible.
California.
I was going to.
They need to know.
They passed, Governor Jerry Brown passed, and saying that now considers, and this is important that you go back and look at how much hate speech and hate crimes have been increased as far as what they are, that this book is a book of hate speech.
That's what they're saying.
That's stated in law.
That's stated, right? And so what the next step would be is the ban of the sale of Bibles. The next step obviously would be that anyone who preached from this could be, I mean, potentially, let's say, prosecuted for hate speech. It's very interesting to go and study what hate speech is and to see the increase of that under former administrations, and when they say this is hate speech now, to say God's word, we must protect at all cost our values, the word of God, the church, and what this nation was founded on, our Constitution.
Our First Amendment liberties are freedom of religion, freedom of the press, freedom of speech, freedom of association. Those are the most important liberties that we have, the most important part of the First Amendment. That's why it's the number one amendment right there. We've got to protect those. They are at stake.
And it's gone beyond just what the pastor says from the pulpit, but it includes people. It's against the law for someone to come and
ask me for help. Not in Texas, thank you, Lord. But there are places where it's illegal for someone to say, I don't want to be caught up in that lifestyle. I want out. Help me out. Well, it's illegal for me to respond to
that. That's right. You're talking about that, like the transgender issue. Yes. If somebody says they're struggling with whether they're male or female or homosexual or straight.
And then it's hate if I tell them.
Absolutely.
That is, and that's what the scripture says, that is believing evil as though it's good. And that's a real danger. And this ship is starting to turn. We can't let go of the wheel now.
It's so true.
And what's happening right now, as we begin to wrap this up, this is part of the awakening.
It is. Yes. Yes.
There's an awakening.
To God.
To God that has come to this nation.
Amen.
And I understand what California has done, but that's going to turn around.
Amen.
I mean, the Lord has dealt with Brother Copeland about going back to California, and we're back to Sacramento now every year.
That's
we're going
capital.
Back to Sacramento every year. And there is an awakening in the land.
Yes.
And
yes.
We're seeing it. And what's happening in this Trump administration is part of the awakening.
Yeah.
It's part of God getting in there, and He wants His word to His people.
Yes.
And He's going to do whatever it takes to get that done. And people are waking up. I believe the Republican Party is waking up to God.
Amen.
I believe that the Democratic Party is waking up
Amen.
To God.
Amen.
Independents are waking up
Amen.
To God.
Amen.
I believe that the House and the Senate are coming together in such unity with each other. We are going to see
yes.
a lightning round of this legislation taking place. Bang, 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 bang. Sign, 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 sign. And we have the responsibility. Boy, my finger just pointed
yeah.
back at me. We have the responsibility on Tuesday to go and vote and let our voices be heard. You be one of those with us who do that. You go into the polling place and you take the time and you pray in the Holy Ghost and you pray in the Spirit over our country, and let's get this job done. Let's get done what needs to be done and get it turned around to where it needs to be. Father, we thank you for
Lord.
This time together
thank
and glorify you,
you
that there's
Lord.
An awakening
yes, Lord.
In
yes.
the United States of America. And we praise you for this. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 I'll be right back. Stay with us.
If a nation expects to be ignorant and free in a state of civilization, it expects what never was and never will be. If we are to remain truly free as Americans, we must learn to separate truth from the noise of opinion. America Stands, our founding documents of freedom, is a collection of the key documents that formed our nation. As you read through, discover how the plan for the United States was strategically taken straight from God's Word. This pocket-sized book is not only a quick reference guide, but a resource to dig deep into understanding that we the people have the power to decide the current narrative of our culture. For our families, for others, for future generations, it's our responsibility to get out and vote with an educated vote.
Request your free book, America Stands, Our Founding Documents of Freedom, on kcm.org/TV special. Shipping charges may apply. Offer good for 60 days. For more information, go to kcm.org.
Out of all the decisions that we can make in our lives, there is one that is the most important. And that one is making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. When you do that, everything changes. When you begin to study the Word of God and you begin to listen to the Word, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, everything changes. Your outlook changes. You see things through different eyes. You experience life in such a different way because heaven has come down to live on the inside of you. It changed my life, and it was the most important decision that I ever made. I remember the moment that I made it. How can you forget? How can you forget the day that Jesus Christ came into your heart? And I'm offering that to you today, to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And all you have to do is ask Him to come in. Let me lead you in a prayer right now. I want you to say this after me. Say, Dear Lord, I receive you as the Lord and Savior of my life. Jesus, change my life. Do something with it. I receive you now. I receive your healing, your prosperity, and everything that heaven has to offer. In Jesus' name, amen. That was so simple. But if you prayed that prayer, you are now born again, we have a free book that we want to give you. This salvation package is called He Did It All For You, two brochures on reading and studying the Bible. Just go to kcm.org and request your free salvation package. This is so important for you to do this. You can begin your life of faith in Jesus right now. This is Pastor George Pearson reminding you that we love you and God loves you and Jesus is Lord.
If you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland have a gift for you. To help you learn who you are in Christ and begin your new life in victory, request your free salvation package at kcm.org/salvation. Shipping charges may apply. Contact your regional office for more information.